Thank you for your word, and we're grateful to hear these wonderful stories about these people of faith. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us the same kind of faith. Help us to be faithful and to demonstrate our faith to those round about us by our obedience and by our life. We pray you'd be with us as we study this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we begin. Chapter 29, verse 9. While he was still speaking with them, okay, he's now speaking with the folks who have come around. It's again, and he's now talking with them, and so he's talking. Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban and his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, the stone's a big stone, and he showed a picture of what it might have looked like. But interestingly enough, normally it took several folks to move it, but Jacob does it all by himself. Isn't that amazing? He has the stamina and strength to move the stone away. And so that will be important for us. Yeah, that pretty girl. And it's really one of those unusual situations. It's sort of love at first sight. You may remember the same thing happened with his daddy and Rebecca. He sees her and, oh, she's the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. And he's in love with her immediately. And everything works out wonderfully there. Jacob also knew he had come to marry one of the daughters of Laban, his mother's brother. And so he was more than willing to show kindness and perhaps his strength to Laban's daughter, Rachel. He's, you know, He-Man. He moves that stone. And so he's going to do it. Pardon?
He's just
showing off for a girlfriend. Yeah, it might be. The shepherd boys waited for someone to remove the stone. Jacob did it in the presence of Rachel. Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? I think she was a little surprised to get that kiss. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So she goes and tells Daddy what's happened. Initially, Rachel must have been quite surprised when a man she never met before greeted her and kissed her and then cried and wept. I think he would have been a little surprised, don't you? I mean, that's a surprising event. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative. Rachel had been told about her aunt Rebekah, who married a wealthy relative to the family. So when Laban heard the news of his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And then he related to Laban all these things. Laban said, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh," and he stayed with him a month. So Laban shows great hospitality, not only because it's a custom, but because also he's his nephew. It's kinfolk. And so he's excited about this. Laban showed his great hospitality. Laban also knew that Jacob would inherit a significant fortune from his father Isaac. Even though he has nothing, he's arrived with nothing. You may remember from Sunday, he has a staff. That's it. He has no property. He comes with nothing, and he's there running away. Jacob stays with him a month before anything happens. So the first month, he's just a guest. Got it? Guest isn't going to last long. Interestingly enough, Laban is a pretty tricky fella himself. You know, Jacob tricked his brother, but Laban is kind of going to trick him a couple of times, and we'll see that in our text tonight. Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages will be. Tell me what you want for pay. The sound might sound nice, a nice offer, but really Laban let Jacob know that if he wanted to remain with him, he must stay a hired servant. You may be my nephew, but you got to work. And so he's going to put him to work, which I think is interesting. Jacob was the son of a man of tremendous wealth. Certainly he was not lazy, but he wasn't used to hard work. I think he worked for Mama. And he did what Mama wanted, and he may have been the guy who stayed around the house. I don't know. Brother goes off hunting, but he may be the guy who stays around the house. But he's not afraid of hard work. Servants did the work back home. Now Jacob was a servant. Isaac had several servants, slaves, and that's significant. Jacob's reaction in this situation would reveal much of his character. He's not going to say, I'm not going to work. He's going to jump in and do it. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Laban has two daughters. The older of the two is Leah. Rachel is the younger sister, and she's the shepherdess. She's the one who's going to watch the sheep. And I think that's interesting. Since Isaac had sent Jacob to marry one of Laban's daughters, Jacob must have been considering these two since they're the ones in Laban's house. He's got a choice. I can choose Leah or I can choose Rachel. Rachel's the one he met. And Rachel is the one I think he kind of fell in love with when he first saw her because she was so pretty. We're told little about the women other than a brief idea about their physical appearance. Unfortunately for Leah, she was not as attractive as her younger sister. The younger sister is the prettier of the two. She will not be loved as much by Jacob, and we'll see that in our text. Leah was weak or tender-eyed. We're not quite sure what that means. I kind of wonder if she might not have had light blue eyes and Rachel had dark brown eyes and they just sparkled. I don't know. But she has weak eyes. It doesn't mean she's ugly, but she has weak eyes. Her face was not ugly, only her eyes were not as clear and lustrous and dark and sparkling as in all probability Rachel's were. You know, I don't think so. I don't think so. Most folks think it has to do with the way her eyes looked, not bad eyesight. His question was, could it be bad eyesight? I don't think that's necessarily the case. Is she squinting and having a hard time seeing? And that's a possibility, but I think that's not likely. Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, literally beautiful in form. And so she's a pretty young lady. Interestingly enough, Leah, and not Rachel, will be the mother of Judah and of the Davidic messianic line. Which one's going to have the son that's going to make the most difference? Leah. You kind of thought, well, surely it's going to be Rachel. I mean, you know, he's the one he fell in love with initially, etc. But it's going to be Leah who will have Judah. She has six sons, yeah. She has lots of sons herself. She was perhaps not the prize of beauty like Sarah and Rebecca. Remember, good old Abraham says, Sarah is so beautiful, they'll want to take her and kill me. And Isaac thinks the same thing about Rebecca because she's so beautiful. But that's not going to be Leah. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Here's the bargain. I'll work 7 years for you if you'll give me Rachel as my wife. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. I like the text. The offer of 7 years was essentially her dowry. You know, you got to pay a dowry back then to marry. I have a student who was from Ghana, and his son was going to get married back in Ghana, and he had to help him get enough money to buy two cows, because that was the dowry for her, two cows. But I thought that was interesting, two cows. Though Jacob came from a family with great wealth, he left home with no money. He had no money to pay, so he didn't have any money for a dowry. His offer is, I'll work 7 years. before he could take a woman in marriage, he had to provide a dowry to demonstrate that he was able to support the family and to compensate for the taking of the daughter. You got to pay for it. Now, I have three daughters, and I got no dowry for any of the three, you know. I think they deserved it. We deserved it too, but we didn't get any dowry. But it's interesting. If you get a good son-in-law, you probably ought to be happy with that. 7 years was a very generous offer, far more than the normal dowry. Jacob didn't want to risk a refusal. When Laban saw how badly Jacob wanted Rachel, he knew that he could take advantage of him. Ah, I got him. He wants her really badly. They seemed only a few days to him because of the way he loved her. Now, that's interesting. It didn't seem that long. 7 years sounds like a long time, doesn't it? But it didn't seem that long because he loved her so much. And I think that's really interesting again in the story. We notice the great love he had for her. 7 years of labor without pay, except for room and board, seemed to pass as quickly as just a few days. In the ancient culture, Jacob was not allowed to spend as much time as he wanted with Rachel. It's not that you can just spend time with her. You're going to be working the whole time, and he's going to see to that. There were strict social guidelines to separate unmarried men and women. So you can't just see her anytime you want. You can't stay together. You got to understand what's happening. Then Jacob said, yes.
Maybe.
Although it may well be that he puts him in a completely different area, because that was kind of the norm. Again, they don't see each other while they're betrothed but not married. And that was the norm in their culture. Doesn't sound like a good dating situation, does it? But anyway, went too fast. Pardon? Yeah, it is a matter of, yeah. When Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go to her. I've worked my 7 years. I've done my duty. I want my wife." Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now, this is a bit unusual. Normally, in their culture, who has to give the feast? The bride's family? The husband's family? I always thought that would be great, because that's not the way it works, since we had only girls. But it's the husband's family that is supposed to give it. But his daddy is way off back in Beersheba, and he's way up now at Haran. Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought him to her. And Jacob went to her, and Laban also gave his maid, Zilpah, to his daughter Leah as a maid. These words, I think, are clear enough. Even though Jacob waited the time and went quickly because of his love for her, when the time was done, he was done waiting. I waited as long as I'm going to wait. He wanted to take Rachel as his wife. Laban responded by inviting all the guests, making the wedding, gathered together all the men of the place, and they made this feast. It was possible for Jacob to be fooled because of the wedding customs of the day. Interestingly enough, according to the custom, the wife is veiled. Now, we don't have veils. You have a train, but we don't have a veil. But she's veiled until she's finally alone with her husband in the honeymoon suite. Okay? And she's going to have her face covered, so he won't know who it is. It was dark by the time Jacob and his new bride were alone together, something Laban would have not have had difficulty arranging. It helps explain how Jacob was fooled. You would have thought he would have known. Maybe she would have sounded different, looked a little different. He should have caught on. We assume what Leah was in agreement with this. She wants to be married, and she kind of likes Jacob. And in fact, we're going to see that she really loves Jacob, and she really wants to do everything she can to get Jacob on her side. We'll see that in a few moments. Even if she was in agreement, she was under absolute authority of her father. She has to do what Daddy says. That's the rule. Daddies are in charge. The absolute authority of the father in the home of the culture also explains why Rachel allowed this to happen. Do you think she was happy about it? I don't think so. Did she know about it? Maybe. But we're not really sure. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "Oh, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" I mean, why have you tricked me? You tricker. Now, again, it's really interesting. We can imagine how Jacob felt and how Leah felt, and of course how poor Rachel felt. She thought she was getting married. All this because of Laban's sin, or perhaps we should say it was because of Jacob's sin. He's the deceiver, and the deceiver is now deceived. He tricked his brother, and now he gets tricked. So can he complain a lot? He shouldn't. I mean, you know, I kind of tricked my brother, and now I've been tricked. Significantly, Laban's deception towards Jacob was similar to the deception that Jacob put upon his father, Isaac, and his brother Esau. This is an example of Jacob reaping what he's sown. You kind of reap what you sow. You know that saying, you reap what you sow? And he's kind of getting it. Jacob exchanged the younger for the older. Laban exchanged the older for the younger. And so you see the thing happening. When Jacob deceived his father and cheated his brother, God didn't change his plan to choose Jacob to receive the birthright. So he does allow that to happen. Instead, God took Jacob to the school of difficulty to experience a little discipline. Okay. You tricked your daddy. You tricked your brother, but you're going to have to reap some consequence for this. And so he's reaping the consequence of his behavior. Though we can see this was God's correction for Jacob, it in no way justified Laban's deception. Was he okay in doing this? No, he lied, he cheated. He wasn't being a good guy. The fact that God does work all things together for good never excuses the evil things a man does. God's going to make it work out okay. He has a plan for all of this, and it's all going to work out. Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry the younger daughter before the firstborn." That's the rule. Oldest daughter has to be married first. And with us, that's exactly what happened. Oldest, the next one, then the next one. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service you serve me for another 7 years. So the excuse is, well, we didn't tell you, but you should know the culture here. You know that. We always marry the oldest. The oldest daughter has to get married first. You should know that. That's just culture. And he's saying, basically, you should know it. The only reason Jacob accepted this clever trick from Laban was because he had no other option. Do I have a choice? No, not really. Laban's supposed reason was really nothing more than an excuse. The second 7 years made up for Jacob's postgraduate work in the school of you reap what you sow. And so he's going to have to work 7 more years. Laban was a perfect picture of a deceptive manipulator. And he's going to do it again. This won't be the only time. Before we're done tonight, he's going to deceive him again and trick him again and try to trick him again. It won't work, but he's going to try it. He ended up getting exactly what he wanted, both daughters married. So he gets both daughters married. Yet this would turn out badly for both himself and his daughters. The problems in this family can be seen immediately. Not only had Jacob married two sisters, but he also allowed everyone to know that the one was favored and loved more than the other. Everybody knows it. I'll work 7 more years to get the one I really love. And so everybody knows it. So he's let everybody know that. What should Jacob have done? Some say Jacob should have gone to Laban and told him to correct the whole mess and simply be married, let him simply be married to Rachel and let Leah be Laban's problem. It's your problem. You're the one who messed it up. But that's not, again, their culture. Others believe that according to the standards of culture, he could not have put Leah aside because he was unable to marry another after having been given to Jacob. Perhaps he should have done the best he could in the situation, which would have been to love his two wives equally. And that would have been the noble thing to do. But that's not what's going to happen. What a mess.
I'm thinking of Samson, how his wife was given to somebody else.
Yeah.
He thought he didn't like her, so he gave her to somebody else. And also David was Saul's first.
Yeah, Saul, yeah, yeah. Saul's first daughter, he doesn't get either. Yeah. And so this does happen where they swap the bride. And so it's not again the norm, but it does happen. Jacob did so and completed her week. He gave him his daughter, Rachel, as his wife. Now, the part of it I think is interesting. He doesn't have to work 7 more years before he gets Rachel. He just has to stay with Leah for a week and be husband to her for a week. And then he'll get Rachel. And I thought that was noble of him. He didn't make him work 7 more years before he got her. He has to work 7 years to get her, but he gets her after just a week, which I think I don't think that's how I understood the story until I started working through this for this class. Notice Laban does not make him wait 7 years to have Rachel as his wife, but he does require him to work 7 more years to have her. Now, the Lord saw Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely my husband will love me." Ah, she thinks it's going to work. God has compassion on her. He knows she's not loved, and so he sort of touches her and makes it possible for her to have a child. She was truly the innocent party in all the mess, and so that's important. God was good to Leah even when her husband and her sister were not. We'll see in a few moments her sister is not happy about this. The firstborn child to Jacob through Leah is named Reuben by Leah, meaning behold a son. Behold a son. I've got a son. This was the statement to Jacob and all the others that the Lord had looked upon my affliction. Reuben was the firstborn son of Jacob. He was the logical one to inherit the promise. Remember, the promise goes to Isaac, the firstborn son to Abraham by Sarah. And then it's supposed to go to Esau, but it doesn't. And it should go to Reuben, but God has some other plans in mind. You know, he made this promise to Abraham. It's passed on to Isaac. It's then passed on to Jacob. But it's, interestingly enough, later on going to be passed on to Judah, who is not firstborn. He's way down the line. Jacob, even though he did not love Sarah, was still willing to have sex with her. So he does have sex with her, and she bears a son. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me a son." So she named him Simeon. Son number 2. According to the second child born to Jacob through Leah is named Simeon, meaning hearing. God heard me. Okay, so he's heard me. Leah hoped all the notice that the Lord had heard her, that all would notice that. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons," and she named him Levi. The third son is named Levi, and interestingly, his name means attachment. He's going to be attached to me now. You know, he's got 3 sons by me, no sons by Rachel. He's going to have to stick with me, which I think, again, is interesting. Leah still lived in the hope that her husband would love her and become attached to her through the birth of these sons. The pain in the heart of Leah was just as evident as the hardness of Jacob's heart and as evident as his attitude towards his wife Leah. She conceived again and bore another son. And this time, I will praise the Lord. And therefore she named him Judah. And she stopped bearing. So she has a 4th son, and his name is Judah, which means praise. Judah. praise. And so it really is praise Yahweh, praise God. Apparently, Leah stopped naming her children to reflect the pain and longing of her heart, but she is now recognizing that God focuses on God and praises Him. To some extent, for some period of time, Leah allowed the Lord to meet her need, and she could now praise God. Leah, though she was neglected by Jacob and despised by Rachel, had a great purpose in God's plan. Because that son is the one through whom the Redeemer is going to come. The first great king, you get Saul first, but the first great king is going to be David, and he's from the tribe of Judah. And all of those folks in that line who are going to be king will be from the tribe of Judah. Two of the greatest tribes came from Leah, not Rachel. Levi, the priestly tribe, and Judah, the royal tribe. They don't come from Rachel. Now, Rachel's going to have a son who's going to redeem everybody because he's going to be Joseph, and he'll go to Egypt and make it so everybody can live through the famine. But she is the one who has the sons of real renown, families of real renown. Most importantly, the Messiah came through Leah, the less attractive sister who was neglected and despised, but learned to look to the Lord and praise Him. Now, chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And then Jacob's anger turned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Am I in God's place here?" Despite Rachel's great beauty, she was in near despair. No doubt Leah often said, "If only I had my sister's beauty, the love of my husband, I would be happy. You know, I'd be happy if I could be like Rachel." And Rachel says, "If I could just have some kids like Leah, then I'd be happy." No doubt Rachel said, "If only I had sons like my sister, I would be happy." The principle shows us the need to stop looking at how God deals with others and set our eyes on Him. Jesus taught the same principle to Peter. I love it. You may remember Peter, he's asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And he will say, "Love, do you agape me, agapao me?" And he will say, "I phileo you. Do you set me first? I love you as a friend. Do you set me first? I love you as a friend." Every time he'll say, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep," etc. And then finally Jesus says, "Do you really love me as a friend?" And he says, "Lord, you know I do. I've said it three times." Then they're walking along, and as they walk along, he says, "Now, I need to tell you something, Peter. There's going to come a time when you're going to die for me. You get up in the morning, and you put on your belt, and you go where you want to go, but the time is going to come when they're going to tie you, and they're going to lead you where you don't want to go," indicating the kind of death he would say. And Peter looks around and says, What about John? You know, if I'm going to do a little suffering, I think a little suffering ought to be good for him. He ought to have a little of that too. And he's trying to teach good old Peter that same lesson. He says, "If I want him to stay around until I come back again, that's my business, not yours." And so he will try to teach him that lesson. Rachel envied her sister. The tension in this family is apparent. By the way, anytime a man has more than one wife, there's a problem. You know, you had good old Abraham, and then he takes Hagar, and there's a problem. And now you're going to see the same problem here with good old Jacob and Rachel and Leah. Yet in all time, Jacob saw the hand of God in the matter, even though he stated it to Rachel so directly as to be cruel. "Am I in the place of God? Who has witnessed who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" She knew that Jacob had worked 14 years with no pay out of love for her. You know, she should have known he really cares about her, right? And he really would give her anything she wanted. She said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, and through her I may have children." So he gave her. She gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Much like Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham as a surrogate mother type arrangement, Rachel gave her maid Bilhah to Jacob. The phrase, bear a child on my knee, is probably the ancient practice of surrogate adoption, kind of adopting the child. He's going to be on my knee. I'll take care of him. I'll watch after him. I'll make sure everything goes well. She gave him Bilhah as her maid as a wife. It didn't mean that Jacob actually married Bilhah. She is a concubine, not a real wife. He has two wives and two concubines. We'll see in a few moments. It means Jacob did with Bilhah what one should do with a wife. He has sexual relations with her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. And she named him Dan. Jacob's fifth son, born to him through Bilhah, the maid of Rachel, was named by Rachel Dan, or judge, or judgment. God has judged me rightly. And so it's judge or judgment. Because of her envy, she viewed this child born to her as a victory and a vindication of her. God has vindicated me. I've now won in the battle. I've got a son. God had judged my case, and he also heard my voice and has given me a son. Rachel felt the birth of Dan was proof that God had heard her complaint. She felt strengthened in competition against her sister Leah. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again. Aha, another one. And bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. And she named him Naphtali. And Naphtali, interestingly enough, the sixth born is son born is to Bilhah is named Naphtali. Rachel gave him the name Wrestle. By the way, do you notice the ladies are giving the kids the names? Who normally gives the kids the names? The dad. But these ladies are sort of taking the charge, and Judah's okay with that. Because the relations in their home had broken down to the point that Rachel openly acknowledged the baby competition. We've been wrestling. I have wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. This seems strange because at this point, Leah had four sons, and Rachel, through Bilhah, has two, but she says, I've prevailed. She didn't have more sons than she does, no matter how you count it. Yet Rachel said that she had prevailed. Perhaps she meant in a sense that now Leah seemed to have stopped having children. She's not having any more herself, and so I am prevailing. And I'm to the end of my text. Okay, now when we come back on Sunday, we'll pick up there and we'll go further in the story. And we'll get more children being born, and we'll finally get to a son being born to Rachel. And interestingly enough, the next step will be Leah saying, okay, I can't have any more kids, and Rachel is having these by her maid. I'm going to give you my maid, and I'm going to get some more sons that way. And she'll get some more sons, and finally we're going to get a daughter in the process. Now, it's interesting. You know, if you got 13 kids and only one girl, that's a little unusual, right? You know, that's not what you expect. We have three, and they're all girls. When the first one was a girl, we were all just thrilled and pleased because in my family, we only have boys. I have three brothers. There are four of us, and my dad always wanted a daughter. He always wanted a daughter. Why, I don't know, but he wanted a daughter. And so they even took in a couple of young ladies as to just sort of live with us for a while. But they never had any. And so when I got married, they adopted Jenny immediately because I was the first one to get married, and she's the first daughter-in-law, but she's a daughter, and they considered her their daughter. It made no difference. She was their daughter. Mom thought it was wonderful because she loved the same things that Mom did, sewing and stitching and tatting and all the same kind of things. And so anyway, we had it. And then when our first child was born, we had the first child, of course. It was a daughter. And they thought that was just the grandest thing ever. If you don't have any daughters, if you got a granddaughter, that's okay. And so the first one's a granddaughter. And the second one's a granddaughter. Well, no, the second one is my brother, the brother next to me, and he has a son. And then we have a second daughter, and then he has a daughter, and then we have another daughter. And so all of a sudden they've got girls. And so that's thrilling. And then the other two brothers each had one apiece, and they were both boys. But anyway, we sort of even things out. But it's going to be interesting to see how all of this works out as we follow the story. Comments or questions through our story so far? Yes?
Seems to be a weakness in the men. With Abraham, Sarah says, hey, take Hagar. He's like, okay.
Yeah, and he knew better.
Yeah, and he seemed to know better, yeah. And then Jacob, of course, you know, she says, hey, take my maidservant. He's like, okay.
Yeah.
It's going to be the same thing with Zilpah.
And he's willing to do that. Yeah. It's as if he hasn't been paying attention to God's plan in this whole thing. Pardon? He has two wives and two concubines. Yeah, and so he's having children by all of them, which I think is again an interesting situation. Yes. Yeah, a good TV show. Yeah. This would make a good soap opera, wouldn't it? And in fact, you kind of wonder, have they been reading their Bible when they write those stupid soap operas? Okay, other comments or questions? Anybody? None? I did that so well? Well, I hope you'll come back on Sunday and get to hear the rest of some more of the story as we get more of the children born and as we see how this all begins to work out. And it's going to be interesting because Sunday we're going to see that good old Laban is going to say, Jacob is going to say, I need to go back to my homeland. Because he sees his homeland as the land that had been promised to Abraham and Isaac. I've got to go back there. And Laban is going to say, you can't go without any money. Well, you don't have any money. I tell you what, if you'll work for me 7 years, I tell you what, I'll give you some livestock. And he's going to have a deal for the way he's going to count the livestock. He's going to tell him how he wants them to, which ones he wants to pick. And I think it's really interesting because Laban is going to do his best to again outsmart him and trick him, and the story just continues to get worse. All right, other comments or questions? All right, let's pray as we close and remember these folks in our prayers. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for the ways that you've blessed us, and we're grateful for those of our number who are now suffering. We pray you'd be with them in a special way. Be with Linda Butterfield as she faces some surgery. We pray you'd be with her. We pray you'd be with Tim Hill as he tries to recover from the COVID. Be with Megan Daugherty. We're grateful, Lord, that she is at least making some progress and that the swelling is reduced. We pray you'd be with her and the doctors would know what to do for her. We pray you'd continue to be with Jay Eckert. We're mindful of his recurrence of the sick cancer, and we know how terrible that is for the family and for him. Be with him. Be with Kathy Dooley as she faces cancer and treatments for the cancer. With Kevin Britton as he faces chemotherapy as well. Be with Rod and Debbie Ramsey and with Ron Kress. We pray you'd be with him. Be with us, Lord, as we leave this place. Keep us close to you. Help us to appreciate all that you've done for us and to realize that we really should praise you for all you do. We again thank you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name.
So listen to our Lord Jesus, hear our spirit sing. Our love, so listen to our heart.